Aren't you glad that the cross was enough? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Amen? Amen. An old farmer was out farming, doing his job, and the country preacher went out to visit him and to have conversation with him and to try to encourage him to love his wife and to take care of his wife. And so he thought he would make conversation with the country farmer, and he said to him, Mr. So-and-so, what did you give your wife for Christmas? He said, well, I gave her a pitchfork. I needed her to help me with the hay. He said, well, you know that Valentine's coming up. What do you plan to give her for Valentine? He said, well, I need to give her a hoe because she needs to help me hoe the garden. So I'm just trying to share some ideas with you gentlemen out there that you might get a handle across the back of your head. But don't forget what Tuesday is, and be sure and do what you need to do. Well, I almost changed today's message, and the Lord wouldn't let me, because he kind of said to me, if what greater time to talk about my love. You know, the rapture, when the Lord comes in the air to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. The rapture is the ultimate demonstration of God's love to us. Last week, one of our dear sweet members pointed a verse out to me. I want to just turn to it right now. Take your Bible and just turn to Revelation for just a minute. Chapter 2. And let's look at that verse of Scripture. In chapter 2 and verse number 10, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye might be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Remember last Sunday I talked about the five crowns that are there for us to receive. God has not appointed us to wrath. We are chosen. We are very special. Someone asked me this morning, we were talking this morning, and they were studying in the book of Leviticus. And I said, well, you weren't here last Sunday, but let me share with you what I said. Everything in the Old Testament is a pattern of that which is in the New Testament. Everything is a type or a shadow or a picture of that which is to come in the New Testament. Two major examples in the Old Testament that Pastor Johnny strongly believes that the church will not go through the tribulation, not only because of what God spoke to Daniel, but also when you look at Enoch, who was considered and called the seventh from Adam. You remember that God took him. He did not see what we would call physical death. You remember that God took him up with him. Another pattern of that is Noah and the ark. God saved 8 people on that ark. 8, if you remember, in our study, has been the number of a new beginning. Noah is considered in Scripture the 8th generation, not necessarily the 8th person, but the 8th generation from Adam. So when we look this morning, and we begin to kind of review a minute, and you can see the slide, we're in this little area over here, that these two yellow dots, the rapture, 7 years in between those two dots, which is the fullness of the Gentiles. When you someone asks you, or you would like to know the time that we are living in, we are living in what's called the times of the Gentiles. That period of time was 483 years until the birth of Christ, and then his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He was cut off, but not for himself. And then comes the interlude of what we call 2,000 plus years of the church age. Jesus said that those that were living in his day, that generation that was living in his day, and that time would see the siege of Jerusalem, and in AD 70, the Roman Emperor Titus and his legions came and completely destroyed, burned the city, burned the temple, so much so that the gold edifices within the temple melted and the gold ran into the crevices of the rocks. And Jesus had prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, that not one stone would be left upon another. Now, it would stand to reason that if we look at this time frame, 4,000 years from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, and we've lived approximately 2,000 years since that time, we understand that our calendars are somewhat inaccurate, and we're not looking at this necessarily in a chronological fashion. Although that Scripture in some places is written in a chronological fashion for us. But however, we're living what is called now that church age, or the believer's age, or the age of the saved, the blood washed, the blood bought, the born again, but we're also still living in the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles basically end when the fullness of the Gentiles end, when Jesus Christ comes back, and remember, he's the stone. He's the smiting stone that's going to smite the feet of the Antichrist, and he's going to the Antichrist is going to be thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and they are going to be reserved until the end of that 1,000-year millennial reign, which begins at the end of that second yellow dot and goes out 1,000 years. Jesus was promised to rule and to reign, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, upon the throne of his father David. That has not yet been fulfilled. That is future. Every day that we live, we are living in what is called the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. And I want us to read a couple of verses there. I'm going to let you remain seated today. We're going to read a couple of verses there, and then we're going to look in Luke chapter 4. So kind of mark both places and look with me as we read in Isaiah beginning at verse 1 in chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them who mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Now, that verse of Scripture, the last part of verse 2, and that verse of Scripture is pointing to that time when Jesus will once again come back and Jerusalem will be restored. He will rule and reign upon the throne of his father David, and you and I are promised to rule and reign with him. Let me just stop right here and say something for just a minute. This past week was an extremely busy week in a lot of ways. I was dealing with a lot of things, and a pastor called me, texted me actually, and was asking me some questions about exactly what we are talking about. I was amazed. I was utterly amazed that he did not have a an understanding of what happens to the believer when they die, what happens with the body of the believer, and what happens with the soul and the spirit of the believer. I had to literally walk him through. He amazed me. He said, I've gone to all of the commentaries. I've studied this. I cannot seem to understand it. I can't wrap my mind around it. And so I gently took the Word of God and began to walk him through. When we die, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, look up here and don't miss what I'm about to say. Every person lives eternally. Lost or saved, born again or unregenerate, every person lives eternally. The reason that you live eternally is because you are created in the image and the likeness of a holy God, and God is eternal. God has no beginning and God has no ending. God is, God was, and God will be. So wrap your mind around that for just a moment. When God created Adam, he created a body for him from the dust of the ground. He breathed into that body, nephesh, which is the breath of life, his spirit, and the scripture says when he breathed spirit into him, he became alive, and the Bible says he became a living soul. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says in 2 Thessalonians, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Listen to me carefully. Wrap your arms, wrap your mind around what I'm about to tell you. When you die, the body returns to dust. When that body is placed in that casket, however, whatever happens, if that body is cremated, it still goes back to dust. But God has so designed the molecular structure of you and I in matter, and you know the cardinal rule, if you went to school and studied science, matter can neither be what? Created nor destroyed. So man does not create matter, neither does he destroy it. In other words, in the book of Revelation, it says they will hide themselves in the mountains and the rocks, begging for the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the face of God. Why would they do such a thing? Because they realize and because they understand that whether they acknowledge the truth or not, they understand that there's something greater than them that's happening and taking place they have no control over, and it is God, the sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth, that is in control of their life. So when a person dies, the body is placed in the ground or it's cremated and the ashes are scattered. Well, hello. It doesn't matter to God. God knows where every particle's at. And God has no problem. Look up here. If he can create you, he can find every particle of you he created. And so he brings that body. If you are a saved, blood-washed child of God, if you have been born again, if you have repented of your sins and turned by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary and his shed blood to God in faith, and you have believed his Son for your salvation and to be your Savior, then the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that the soul and the spirit immediately return to God who gave it. So when Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, he's not talking about the body. The body is going to be laid in the grave. The difference is at the rapture, the child of God, the believer, the person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that soul and spirit is going to be brought with Jesus when he comes in the air. And that soul and spirit is going to be united with a new resurrected body. God's going to take that old body of flesh, Paul said, for this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And God takes that old corruptible body and he makes you and I who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior a brand new body, fashioned alike according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Look it up. Mark it down. Read it. Go home and study it. He makes a brand new body. I looked at Gordon standing up here a while ago, and I thought to myself, a man of his age, he's got such beautiful black hair and don't seem to be losing it. And I know for a fact he doesn't color it. Well, guess what? You're going to have a perfect head of hair. You're going to have perfect teeth. You're going to have perfect hearing. You're going to have a perfect body. There's not going to be any imperfections in that body. I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I know I'm going to look like Christ because that's what I'm promised. And I'm going to live forever, church. And you are too if you're saved. You're going to live forever with him throughout the ages of eternity. You're going to go home when the Holy Spirit comes in his power and great glory through the Son at the rapture and raises that body. It's changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the scripture says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then Paul says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, and we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling. God's going to take this living body. If Jesus comes right now, God through Jesus is going to take this living body, and he's going to transform it immediately into a glorified body. Like his son. No wonder Paul would write then, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go home then to the Father's house. And the picture of that is Abraham in the Old Testament when he sent his servant out to find a bride for Isaac. Now somebody said to me, well, Pastor Johnny, I don't believe the rapture is going to occur there. I believe the rapture is going to occur at the end of the tribulation. Well, that's okay. You have a right to be wrong. And the reason you are wrong, and listen carefully, and I don't mean to be ugly. I'm being a little humorous here because I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen. I want you to hear what I'm trying to show you. Abraham was the one who made the decision to send his servant. His servant didn't know. Now, how does that fulfill Scripture? Well, if you study your Bible, Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the angels, not even the Son. Hello. You see, God has so reserved that time for you and I to go to be with him, to be taken up, to be caught up. And that's where the word rapture comes from in the Latin and in the Greek. To be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When he comes for the rapture, his feet do not touch the ground. We go home with him to the Father's house. Now, in Jewish custom, it was a practice when a young man married his wife. He took her home to the Father's house, and he comforted her for at least 1 year before he was even permitted to go to war, or before it was even expected for him to go to war. Ain't that amazing? And so we are taken home to the Father's house. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 comes into play. We appear before the Bema seat. Our works are tried, not our salvation. Our salvation has already been taken care of when we profess Jesus Christ. We repented of our sins and we turned to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation has already been taken care of. But how we've lived on this earth is judged because we are commanded to be a faithful and a chaste bride, and we are to reserve ourselves only for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to have no fellowship, Paul said, with the unfruitful works of unrighteousness. We are to live separate, dedicated lives. We are looking in anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's referred to as the imminent return. Everything that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church has just about been fulfilled. When you study Scripture, all that was prophesied to take place in that 2,000-year period of time has just about been fulfilled. So, here we are then. We're living in that imminent moment, that any moment return. So why is prophecy so important? Why is 25% of your Bible prophecy? Because prophecy should first of all cause us to live godly and pure lives in anticipation and in expectation of the any moment imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then He comes. Our bodies are changed. The soul and the spirit is united in that new glorified body. We are taken home to heaven with Him and through the Father's house. And there the bema seat takes place, the judgment seat of Christ. Our works are tried by fire, where they've been done for the glory of man and to bring attention to man and to bring recognition to man. Paul says they'll be as wood and hay and stubble, and they'll be consumed. If they've been done for the glory of Christ, they'll come out as gold and silver and precious stones refined by the fire. And we will each receive a reward based upon our walk and our relationship with Christ. And I'll bring that sermon to you in this series a little later. I handed the handout Wednesday night to those that were with us in the Bible study. But there are five crowns that it's possible to receive. That's why in Revelation chapter 4, you see them laying the crowns at the feet of Jesus. That's why once you get past Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 4, you do not find the church mentioned again until the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven. And if you want to study that, don't have time to cover it with you this morning, but if you want to study that, study a Jewish wedding. We have been engrafted into the loins of Abraham. Every promise that God made to Abraham is mine and yours today, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, God loves you, and God loves you so much that He redeemed you at the cross with the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not with the blood of lambs and bulls and goats and rams, which could only cover your sin and could not remove your sin, but with the blood of His only begotten Son, the spotless Lamb of God that was shed on Calvary's cross for you and I. And if that isn't a love story, I don't know what is. Give the Lord a hand and praise His name for that. So He hasn't appointed you to wrath. He hasn't appointed you to the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments in Revelation. The Bible says that that last week, that 490th week, is not for the bride of Christ. Why in the world? Why in the world would God write in Daniel and say, Daniel, seal up the prophecy. That last week is reserved for my people. God's going to purify His people during that 7 years of tribulation. While the marriage supper of the Lamb is taking place in glory, God's going to purify His people. And His Son is going to come back with us at the end of that 7 year period of time. And His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. It'll cleave from the north to from the east to the west. And it'll spread, and the waters will flow from the great sea to the Hindu Sea. He will set up His throne in Jerusalem. And my friend, listen to me this morning. You and I have been promised to rule and reign with Him throughout the ages of eternity. Now, why do we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Because listen to me for just a minute. If the 7 years of tribulation were to begin, then you would know 7 years later Jesus was going to return. And that would contradict what God said through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man knows the day nor the hour. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son. So why does Pastor Johnny believe so emphatically and so strongly in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the bride of Christ will not go through the tribulation period? Look up here, don't miss it. Because there's nothing in the scripture. When Rebekah was brought to Isaac, that she went through any kind of judgment or chastisement before she was brought to Isaac. My friend, God's going to judge our works at the Bema Seat. We've already been judged at the cross. If you're saved here this morning, if you're born again, those aren't Baptist words, they're Bible words. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, not that blood pump, but the heart is the inner person, the inner soul, the spirit, the soulish part of you and I. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, you've seen me do this how many Sundays? You're in my hand. No man can take you out. My Father who gave you to me is greater than all, and no man can take you out of my Father's hand. My friend, listen to me. Just like you cannot be unborn physically, you cannot be unborn spiritually. The sin that sins a person's soul to hell and eventually the lake of fire, and that's another sermon, that sin is the rejection of God's ultimate love, grace, and mercy, which is His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you done with Him? What have you done with Him? What have you chosen to do with Him? You under the sound of my voice this morning, you've heard the truth of the Scriptures. Do you understand that you're going to be held more accountable now than you were when you walked in and drove up on this parking lot today? Do you understand? You have been told the truth. What you do with the truth. Why would Paul write and say today is the day of salvation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Why would he say that? Because listen to me. You don't know whether you're going to be alive tomorrow, but listen carefully. Because Paul, even in the first century, believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed so strongly in it that he taught it and he preached it. So strongly, my friend, that he warned every individual, perhaps today. When you close your eyes and you go to sleep at night, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? Do you know that you know that you know that if you don't wake up the next morning, that you're going to be with Him in glory? Do you know that? Now, I said earlier, you're going to live eternally. Every person will live eternally. Now, as I close this message this morning, I want you to seriously consider, listen carefully, if you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never bowed your heart, repented of your sins, and turned to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rapture were to happen right now, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. During those 7 years, you're going to be ushered into that 7 year period of time. And I know what some people are going to say. Well, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to take my chances. Listen to me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, God, listen carefully. God's going to send you strong delusion. and you will believe the lie. You will believe the Antichrist. You will commit your life to follow the Antichrist. Every one of you that rejects Christ will receive a mark in your forehead. You'll receive a mark in your hands. And except you have the mark or the name or the number, you won't be able to buy or sell. God is going to send you strong delusion. Now don't get mad with me. Listen, I love you with all my heart. And I'd rather this morning be preaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with Tuesday being Valentine's Day. But I'm trying to tell you this morning the love of God for you. I'm trying to help you to understand the love of God for you. You're going to be ushered into those 7 years. Do you realize during the sealed judgments that 1/4 of mankind that is left after the rapture is going to die? That leaves 75%. In the trumpet judgments, 1/3 is going to die. That means another 25%. That means that 50% of the earth's population that is left at that time is going to die by disease, by famine, by the wild beast. God is going to remove His hindering spirit and His hindering power. And He is going to allow men to do what they want to do and to live as they want to live. Now look up here, don't miss what I'm about to tell you. If you don't believe He can do it, then read Romans chapter 1. If you choose to live in an ungodly manner, if you choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you choose to continue to follow what you want to follow and believe in that is against this book, God says He'll turn you over 3 times to a reprobate mind, and you'll not be able to stop what you're doing and how you're living. Now let me ask you, why would any person want to be left behind to experience that? Do you understand? If you've heard today, if you've had opportunity to come to Christ today and the rapture would occur this afternoon and you did not give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand? God is going to send strong delusion. You say, well, preacher, I just don't believe that. Well, let me just help you a little bit believe it, if I can. Are we not living right now in one of the greatest periods of deception that you've ever seen in our nation? Do you understand what the spirit God's going to release? He's already released it upon America. It's the spirit of Jezebel. In fact, one of the 7 churches is chastised by the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation because they allow that prophetess to perpetuate the spirit of Jezebel in the church. Can you imagine? Do you understand the spirit of Jezebel is a deceiving spirit? You will not be able to think right. You will not be able to think clearly. You will know what's right, but you can't do it. You won't be able to do it. The resistance to being able to stop doing it won't be there. The Holy Spirit will be removed as a restraining power. God will lift the Holy Spirit's presence, and man will be left to fulfill his desires. So my friend, listen to me. If you're sitting in this service this morning and you're unsaved, you've never been born again, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm trying to prepare you. Because I love you, because I care about you, because I don't want to see a one of you left behind to go through the horrors that's going to come. But God's going to pour out His judgment. Why? Because He's going to fulfill the time of the Gentiles. And every nation will turn its back on Israel. That includes the United States. We come close to it just recently. We made a terrible mistake when we didn't stand with Israel. And sooner or later, we're going to sign our death warrant if we're not careful. Now you say, Pastor Johnny, why do you want to end the message on such a negative point? It's not negative. The Word of God is never negative. It's how you perceive it. It's how you take it into your life and how you learn from it, how you decide to grow from it, how you decide to allow it to change your heart and prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, if he came right now, would you go with him? Do you know that you know that you know? I tell people I got saved October the 15th, 1963, Alice Air Force Base, Oklahoma. I grew up in the church. I was a Sunday school superintendent in the church when Roma met me. Lost as Hogan's goat. I don't know whether Hogan had a goat or not, but I know I was lost. I'd been christened as a baby and sprinkled when I was a year old and dipped as a supposedly Baptist when I was 12 years old, but I was lost. And I got saved. You wonder why I preach with such passion? Because right then, the moment I got saved, God put me under an old master sergeant in the Air Force that began to teach me biblical prophecy and how to understand the Word of God. I've been studying it for years and years and years and years, reading behind, praying after, seeking the mind and the heart of God. I wrote a letter home to my mama and my daddy concerning Russia because I knew it wasn't time for the bear to roll yet. The bear will roll, though. But I knew it wasn't time. My daddy thought I'd lost my mind. He got hold of Roma and they were going to drive out to check on me and see what had gone wrong with his son. Thought I'd gone off the deep end. I'd gotten all religious. I'm telling you the truth this morning, church. That's my testimony. I got saved. I've never gotten over it. I don't have to ask Roma if I'm saved. I don't have to walk up to the chairman of deacons of Dutch Fort Baptist Church and say, Bert, you think I'm saved? I'm saved. I know I'm God's child. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. There's nothing I could do to make myself right in God's eyes. Only Jesus Christ. Paul said today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart as in the provocation, and turn your heart against God. Because, my friend, you're not going to change what's written in this book. It doesn't matter what you believe, you're not going to change it. And God has already said what's going to happen to those that are left behind. If you don't believe that the spirit of delusion is already present, if you don't believe that, then ask yourself, why everything that was wrong is now right and everything that was right is now wrong. Ask yourself about political correctness. Ask yourself about political correctness. You see, God's already allowed it. Already allowed it. And people by the masses are deceived already, right here in America. Already. Deceived so much so that they won't think nothing about taking the mark of the beast. They won't think a thing about it. Nothing. They'll take his mark. They'll take his mark on his hand. They'll take his number. And look up here, and I'll close with this point. If you want to know how close we are to that, the next thing that's going to happen, the United States already has the equipment to do it. The next thing that's going to happen to stop identity theft in this country is you're going to be assigned a government number. You know where that number is going to be? They may start with the grain of rice under your skin. But you're going to get it. You know why? They can't stop identity theft. Did you hear the news just this week? Open your eyes, church. Realize where we are and how fast and how close we are to everything your pastor's talking about being put in place and being put in place overnight. Do you want to understand why there's so much, excuse my word, H-E-L-L being raised against our current administration that's just went in office? Study the scripture. Things aren't going to be as they were That's what he said. And he's trying to change it. Oh, he's not perfect. He's a far ways from being perfect. Everyone that's been there is a far ways from being perfect. Neither am I, neither are you. But listen to me this morning. Look at what's happening. Look at what's taking place. These things are not by accident. 7 years and it's coming. And you'll know whether you're saved or not if that time comes and you're forced with making a decision. Let me just tell you this and I'll hush. I could go on and on and on. You know why all of a sudden you saw the Christians being beheaded with a sword? Because the Bible predicted that would happen in the last days to Christians. Isn't that amazing? All the weaponry that we have, but they would start dying by the sword. By the sword. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look. Study. Pray. Be ready. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Just as sure as he came the first time. And every prophecy regarding his first coming was fulfilled. Every prophecy regarding his second coming will be fulfilled. Bow your heads with me, please.